God's Word, found in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, John's Gospel, chapter 14. Teaches that he is. And why does a loving, good, and all-powerful God permit infants and children to be stricken with terminal diseases and die? Permit terrorist attacks? Permit all kinds of injustice and suffering in the world? That is the toughest question that those of us who embrace the Christian faith have to deal with. And I don't want to speak of that very issue in the service and the message tonight of God is good. Why is there evil and suffering? I hope you'll be here for that. I hope you'll pray for me as I try to give a full-orbed biblical answer to that very Christian, that very difficult question. We try to defend the Christian worldview. There is an answer, and we need to know what it is. Over these Sunday mornings, we've been talking about Jesus, asking the question, who is Jesus? And for answers, we've been going to the great I Am sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of which are found in John's Gospel, and one is found in the Apocalypse and Revelation. Jesus has self-identified himself as the bread of life, as the light of the world, as the gate, as the good shepherd. Last Sunday, Jesus identified himself and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And today we come to John chapter 14 where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A couple weeks ago, Kim and I boarded a Delta flight in Atlanta on our way to Los Angeles. Seated to my left was a very fine gentleman who was employed in the movie industry. And I struck up a conversation with him over the course of our 4.5 hour flight. I had the privilege to speak to him at some length about the gospel, about Jesus, about the Bible, and discovered that this man has a worldview which is becoming increasingly common in our era. Basically, he said to me, I have nothing against religion. I'm not a religious person myself. He said, I think all religions have much good about them, and basically they teach the same thing, that we are to love our neighbors. And so the Spirit of the Lord gave me the privilege to share the gospel with him. I promised to send him a Bible, which I will do so tomorrow. But nevertheless, that kind of worldview is becoming increasingly common in our day, and yet what we're about to read in John's Gospel, chapter 14, is very counter to that pluralistic worldview. So with our Bibles now open to John's Gospel, chapter 14, I invite you to give careful attention to the Word of the Lord. We'll begin with verse 1 and read through verse 11. These are the words of Jesus. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, and this is the key text in this particular passage. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Now, what I'm about to say is not going to be controversial to our Lake View family of faith, but that was once not the case. I've been the pastor of this church for about 4 or 5 weeks. And on a Sunday morning, I came before our Lake View church family, opened the scriptures to John chapter 14, read the text I just read, preached a message from this text, and thought nothing of it. Simple evangelistic gospel sermon that I had preached in many churches as a youth evangelist. But over the course of the next several weeks, a number of then Lakeview church members came up to me and said something like this, Brother Al, I can't believe how much courage you had to preach that message from John 14:6. And quite frankly, I was amazed and a little stunned and chagrined and what was controversial about Jesus being the one and only Savior of the world. And yet the fact of the matter was, 37 years ago at Lakeview Baptist Church, there was an element of our membership who did not believe that, who did believe that everybody goes to heaven. And therefore, for their pastor to stand and say what Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me, was to their thinking narrow-minded, too exclusive, and untrue. But now, with the passing of these many years, we see this attitude more and more reflected among our country, our fellow citizens. So we have here in this passage three truths that I want you to see today. That Jesus says, I am the way. Jesus says, I am the truth. Jesus says, I am the life. Thomas Aquinas, in this classic devotional book, The Imitation of Christ, said, follow thou me, I am the way and the truth and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which thou must follow, the truth which thou must believe, the life for which thou must hope. So let's think about these three eternal truths. These are simple truths, easy to understand, but they're very profound. And they are eternal. They will stand the test of time and eternity. The first one is this. Jesus is the way to God. Jesus himself makes this quite clear. He says, I am the way. I'm the way you can know God. No one comes to the Father unless he comes through me. Now understand this. When Jesus says, I'm the way to God, he's also saying, I'm the way to heaven. The way to God is the way to heaven. The way to heaven is to go through God, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know this to be the case, because here Jesus talks about heaven in verses 2 and 3. Jesus gives instruction on heaven. As the average person on the street, you want to go to heaven someday? You'll probably say, well, not today, but yet someday when I'm 105 years old, when I die, I want to go to heaven, but not anytime soon. Why do we have this hunger for heaven? God has set eternity in our hearts. There is within every one of us a desire for something beyond this life. C.S. Lewis put it this way, and I quote, there have been times when I think we do not desire heaven. But more often I find myself wondering whether in our heart of hearts we have ever desired anything else. It is the secret signature of each soul. The thing we desired before we met our wives or met our friends or chose our work, and which we shall still desire on our deathbeds when the mind no longer knows wife or friend or work. And so heaven is the desire of the human heart because God made us for himself. He gave us this longing to be with him. So Jesus so they're gathered there, and Jesus is giving to them his final counsel for them. And he speaks to them about their fears. Apparently they were afraid, because the first thing Jesus says in verse 1 is, do not let your hearts be troubled. Why should they not be troubled? Because Jesus said, just trust in God. Trust also in me. There was no reason for the disciples to be troubled. They had a relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no reason for you and I ever to be troubled as well, because we also can know God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you trust in God, you're trusting in Jesus. When you trust in Jesus, you're trusting in God. Jesus is God, as we'll see as we make our way through this text. In verse 2, we have three truths about heaven. I want you to see them with me. The first one is found in the phrase that says, where Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. The Lord Jesus Christ has a heavenly home for his people. It's a place for his family. It's a place for his eternal family. And someday, all of the redeemed of the ages will gather there in that great eternal family reunion. There will be no more sad farewells, no more tearful goodbyes, no more separations, no more heartbreak, no more sorrow. That is the destiny of the sons and daughters of God. We're going to the Father's house, and there are many rooms in the Father's house. That's the second thing I want you to see. Jesus said, in my Father's house, number two, there are many rooms. It's a large place. You don't ever have to fear knocking on heaven's door if you're a blood-bought son or daughter of God. You get up there and knock, knock, knock in the air and have St. Peter come to the door and say, sorry, no vacancy, we're all full. No, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if the Spirit of God lives in you, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there is a place in the Father's house for you. The image here is of an oriental palace. King has built a beautiful and inadequate palace for himself and for his queen, his bride. Soon a prince is born into the royal family, and another room is built, and then a sweet princess is born, and another room is built, and other children are born to the king and queen, and other rooms are built, and in time the children grow up and they marry, and rooms are built for their spouses, and then they begin to have children, royal grandchildren come into the family, and it just continues to multiply. But there's always room for those who are members of the royal family, those who are the sons and daughters, grandsons and granddaughters for generations to come of the king. Jesus is our king, and he says, in my house there are many rooms. There's room for whoever will call upon the name of Lord. So we see, first of all, that heaven is the Father's house. We see, secondly, that in the heaven, there are many rooms there. It is a large place. And the third truth I want you to see with me in verse 2 about heaven is, Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's talking about his ascension, which was about take place in a matter of a few weeks. The following day, Jesus would be crucified. His body would be placed in a borrowed tomb. On the third day, Jesus would arise from the dead. And then he would appear to his disciples over a period of about 40 days. And then he would ascend back to the Father's household. And we read about that taking place in the first chapter of the book of Acts. Jesus ascended, and Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place. Heaven is not just some figment of somebody's imagination. It's not a state of mind. Heaven is a place. And Jesus said, I'm preparing a place for you. When we built this Lakeview campus, and we decided some years ago to relocate our old location on Dean Road and to relocate out here, it took 16 months to build this campus. It's a long time to build a building. But it's relatively short compared to how long it took to complete the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. It took 100 or so years to finish the National Cathedral. I've been to the Notre Dame Cathedral in the heart of Paris. I was amazed to glorious things about heaven we don't have time to enumerate today, but the most glorious of all is we will be in the presence of our Savior forever and ever. Verse 4, Jesus says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And verse 5, Thomas said, no, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And then Jesus gives us our key text for today, this key verse. Verse 6, the key verse for this text today. Verse 6, the key verse, I think, perhaps, in the old Gospel of John. In fact, John chapter 14, verse 6, one of the key verses in all of the Word of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes except through Jesus. This is countercultural today. The fact of the matter is the Christian life stands in contradistinction to every other religious worldview. Every other religious worldview, you name it, whatever it is, no need to list them, is works-based. The biblical message is we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. None of us deserve to go to heaven, but God in Christ went to the cross, shed his blood on the cross, that you and I might be forgiven of our sins, that we might be restored to relationship with our Creator God, that we might become the sons and daughters of God, and that someday when this physical life is over, we might go to live with God forever in heaven. Everybody didn't go to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, there are some well-meaning people who don't like that and want everybody to go to heaven. Well, they don't want to go to heaven anymore than I do. I want everybody to go to heaven. That's why I preach the gospel, not just on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, one-on-one. Because once a pastor in our city, now I've been gone many, many years, this is a book he wrote for my library, and he said, the world's religion, however distant in miles or creed, are closer than breathing, nearer than hands and feet. No, they aren't. They're not closer. Over here are all the works-based religions. And 180 degrees away is the Christian faith. Grace, faith, and the atoning substitutionary vicarious death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is a narrow way. But it's sufficient and broad enough. If you'll embrace Jesus, you can come to the Father's household. This man went on to say, to affirm religious pluralism is for me to encourage Jews and Muslims. We've got better Jews and Muslims who encourage Hindus and Buddhists. We've got better Hindus and Buddhists. No. 1,000 times no. As a Christian, my job is not to encourage a Buddhist to be a better Buddhist. My job is to say to him, repent and be saved, or even be cast into outer darkness. But this doesn't mean that we're hostile toward people of other religious faiths. We celebrate the fact that we have religious liberty here. As Christians, we should never oppose politically a group of Muslims wanting to build a mosque in our community, or a group of Buddhists wanting to build a Buddhist temple in our community. A government that can tell a Muslim you can't have a mosque, and tell a Buddhist you can't have a temple, can tell a Baptist you can't have a church house. We Baptists of all people believe in the First Amendment to the Constitution, which says God shall make no established church or prohibit the free exercise thereof. We have anything to fear from these people. We have the truth on our side. Let them preach their false doctrine. Let us proclaim our true doctrine. Let's pray to God in heaven, and let's see which God answers by fire from heaven. It will be the God Jehovah, the God who sent fire when Elijah prayed on Mount Carmel, and God's fire came down and consumed the altar of sacrifice. We need to be hostile to these people. We need to embrace them and love them and point them to our Savior who can forgive them and change them and make them brothers and sisters in Christ. And when they become our brothers and sisters in Christ, they will lay down their terrorist weapons and they will worship King Jesus with us together. We have the awesome weapon of countercultural. The most loving thing that you and I can say to a Buddhist, a Hindu, a Marxist, a secularist, a humanist, whatever it is, the most loving thing we can say to them is, Jesus is God's Son. If you will come to Jesus, you can be forgiven. If you will come to Jesus, you can be saved. But if you deny the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be eternally lost. You say, well, they're so sincere. Yeah. Some of them are more sincere than some of us about their religious practice. Well, many years ago, I got on a Southwestern flight in Birmingham to Dallas. To go to New Orleans, change planes, catch a plane from New Orleans to Dallas. I walked down the aisle. You know, on a Southwest flight, you don't have a sign that says you just go in and choose a seat. I was walking toward the back of the plane, and somebody said, hey, Brother Al. And there was a former Lakeview member. He'd been an active member here in the student days down in the Navy. So there was a seat across the aisle from him. I sat down across the aisle again, engaged him in conversation. Plane took off. We talked the whole way, catching up. Plane landed in New Orleans. People got off. People got on. Plane took off. I was still talking to my friend. So, 40, 50 minutes later, pilot comes on, says we're about to make our descent into Hobby Airport in Houston. I'm like, wait a minute. I'm not going to Houston. I'm going to Dallas. I sincerely thought I was on a plane to Dallas. But I was sincerely wrong. It's not a matter of how sincere you are. Truth is narrow. Jesus says, I am the way. Apostle Paul said in Ephesians, Apostle Peter said in Ephesians 4, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Paul said in his letter to Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is not a way to God. He is the one and only way to God. Have you embraced him? Number two, Jesus is the truth of God. Look in John chapter 14. Now verses 7 through 11. Here we see that Jesus reveals the Father. He is the revelation of God the Father. Four times we see this. Look in verse 7. Let's just go through it quickly. Jesus said, if you knew me, you would know my Father as well. For now you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that would be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? You've never been among me for such a long time. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen God. Verse 10, don't you believe that I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me? The words I say, you're not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me, doing his work. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Jesus said, I'm the truth about God. If you know what God the Father's like, just look at me. He says, listen to the words I speak. Observe the miracles that I perform. We don't know. We're clueless. We're in the dark about this. Like the first grader who went off to school the first day and he came back and mom said, son, did you learn anything today? He said, yes, ma'am. Mommy said, I learned how to spell cat, K-A-T. She said, my son, you don't spell cat, K-A-T. You spell cat, C-A-T. He said, well, mom, I guess I didn't learn anything today. These disciples have been with Jesus for 3 years now. They were a little bit slow to learn. They're a little bit dense. She said, but if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We can know God through Christ Jesus. Jesus is the truth about God. 400 years before Jesus was born, the Greek philosopher Plato wrote, quote, to find out the Father and Maker of the universe is a hard task. And when we have found him, to speak of him to all men is impossible. No, Plato. We truth is narrow. In math, 2 plus 2 always equals 4, never equals 73 or 39. My phone number is 821-8934. If you call me on a number, my phone will not ring. You've got to call a very specific 7 digits for my phone to ring. Music is narrow. Someone in the orchestra misses one note, there is a discordant sound. Athletics is narrow. We have a disgruntled choir member back there. I don't know. Athletics is narrow. 3 strikes is always out. Some of the Dodgers probably wish it was 4 or 5. You get 4 downs to make the first down, not 5. It's narrow. And to say that it's arrogant to say that Jesus is the only way is not to be arrogant. It's just to say the truth. Whichever religious leader has suffered and bled and died for our redemption, no one other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the truth about God. You'll know about God? Just take this book and read it. Especially the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As you read the Gospels, you will run head on into the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I hope you'll join me in praying for this man. I'm going to send this Bible to tomorrow because he's promised to read the Gospels, but I haven't sent him a Bible. Third and finally, Jesus is the life of God. Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. In order to find some scripture to support this, we're going to go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Here we read these words that John the Apostle wrote of the Lord Jesus Christ, describing his eternal being, dwelling with God the Father and God the Son in eternity past. God the Father and God the Spirit in eternity past was God the Son. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word is God the Son. Verse 3, through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Life is found in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere else. Now look down at verse 10 and following. John chapter 1, verse 10 through 13. And He was in the world. He was in the world, though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. That is, He came to the Jewish people. For the most part, the Jewish people rejected Jesus as their Messiah, their Christ. Verse 12, yet to all who received Him, that is, those who embraced Him in repentance and faith, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or human's husband's will, but born of God. Those people would say to us that all religions are equal, and they often use this phrase, the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man, has a nice ring to it. It's not true. God is not the Father of every human. He is the God and Father of those who put their faith in His Son, Jesus. We are not all brothers and sisters. We are brothers and sisters in the family of faith. When God is our Father, then all of those who trust Him are our brothers and sisters. Prior to that, we are all dead in our trespasses and sin. I mean, one Lord and we'll be done. John chapter 3, verses 16, 17. 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. What an awesome, wonderful, life-transforming promise. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus came on a rescue mission to rescue us from our sins. But notice the warning in verse 18. But whoever believes in him is not condemned. But here's the warning. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You see, the problem is our sin. Our sin has separated us from God, who is altogether holy and righteous. We have been separated and alienated from God. We are rebels at heart. We don't need to just adjust our sins a little bit. You go to a psychiatrist and then you become an adjusted sinner. You go to a physician and become a healthy sinner. You can achieve wealth and become an affluent sinner. You can learn what the Bible says and become an educated sinner. You can join the church and become a religious sinner, but you're still a sinner. First membership not going to save you. Baptism not going to wash your sins away. Only the blood of Jesus is going to wash away our sins. Too many churches are filled with multitudes of unregenerate, unsaved, lost church members on their way to a crisis of eternity. Saved. That's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to John 14. I just want you to see this sweet promise one more time before we go, because I used this very text just 2 days ago. I buried Jerry Powell just 2 days ago. And at the cemetery, I read from this text. 7 days ago, Jerry Powell sat right back there where he's been sitting for decades. Decades. Little did he know, his family know, his pastor know, or any of us know, that 7 days later, he would be in the presence of God. Well, praise the dear name of Jesus. He's in the presence of God. And those who know him and love him grieve his departure. We have resurrection hope that we'll be reunited with our brother someday. But here it is. Look at this promise one more time and then I'm done. Verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. There's a room there for Jerry. Right, so I would have told you I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that where you also may be where I am. That is our destiny. Is it yours? Do you know this Jesus? Has there ever come a time in your life when you repented of your sins and you put your trust in him? I didn't ask you, did you ever join the church? I didn't ask you, did you go to catechism class? I didn't ask you, did you get in the baptism of water and get washed in the baptism of waters? Those are all important. Those are all good. Those are all part of the process. But you can go through all that, give all the right answers, and be lost. Are you a son or daughter of God? Are you? Do you have the witness of the Holy Spirit in your spirit that you are right with God? I tell you, if I didn't have the witness of the Holy Spirit in my spirit that I was a son of God, I'd come to Jesus so quickly and make your head spin. I wouldn't let the sun set another day before I made sure that I knew I was a son or daughter of God. My sins were forgiven by the blood of Christ, and I was headed for heaven. I tell you, if you have that kind of experience of Jesus, you've got that peace in your heart. It's there. I had it for 50, almost 60 years now since I was a young boy. What Jesus did for your pastor, he can do for you. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing together our song of decision. to know Christ, this can be the day you trust Christ. The only thing that stands between you and Jesus is your unwillingness to believe. If you will come, he will embrace you. The promise of Holy Scripture is absolutely, categorically clear. Whosoever will call, if you will call, you'll be saved. Will you be saved? Come talk to one of our pastors and let us help you today. We stand and sing together our song of decision and surrender. Come now while we sing together.